Morning. I've always been told that you shouldn't talk about somebody behind their back, so I'm going to talk about a few good men and women that I know here, and we'll see how the morning goes. Would that be all right? I see some people going, gee, I don't think so. Actually, in the words of Jack Nicholson from the movie A Few Good Men, it says, you want the truth, you can't handle the truth. And so that's the theme for today's message. Mankind simply can't handle the truth. We're going to talk about a covenant. We've talked about this covenant before. We've talked about it many times. We talk about the two levels. The upper level with the Lord controlling things, and the lower level with the Lord controlling things, but with mankind trying to mix them up, trying to make sure that things don't go well. And as you can see, we're going to talk about those different levels. But I want you to think about the Lord as we go through all of this. Because it's easy to think about mankind. That's all we seem to think about is ourselves. As early as 2000 or 2100 BC, the Lord began to express His will through a series of covenants. And it wasn't about who would be His chosen people and who would lead them, as much as it was about the fact that He was all-powerful. That He was above all. In many ways to man, it seems as if the covenants that God spoke of would never be completed. And didn't it seem that every time that someone was taken away, someone was leading, someone was taken away, it didn't take them very long to rebel. It didn't take mankind very long to go back to their old ways. That's the way it is. In Exodus, God had chosen the seed from which His family, His children, God's children, would originate. And He didn't pick a special power, a special tribe, a man of prestige, a man of great wealth. He picked Abraham, and He made Abraham the father of the Israel nation. But that was God's choice. Wouldn't necessarily have been our choice. We make a choice every 4 or 5 years, every 3 years sometimes in elections. A lot of the times it's not the choice of the majority of the people. But that's democracy, and that's the way it works. But in God's world, it has to be God who makes the selection. And we have to realize that. Over and over again, His people struggled to find a sense of belonging in the family of God. And as I said before, they rebelled constantly. They wanted His protection as only He could give it, but they weren't prepared to be obedient to Him in order to receive it. Because of their own attitude, they repeatedly suffered at the hands of their enemies. Now let's just jump forward here. We're talking about 2100 BC. Let's jump forward 700 years. 700 years. Think about that. We're now in the time of Moses. And His commitment to the people once again comes through. And it's not exactly through an individual who's at the height of his power, who's in control of all things, who is able to do things above and beyond anyone else around. This is a man who stutters, a man who is not very confident, a man who is not very comfortable being in power. And yet the Lord provides him with all the gifts that he needs to get there. He provides him with a friend, with a helper, an Aaron. He provides him with the fact that he will be with him always. That it is not Moses, but it is the Lord speaking through Moses that does this. And so, again, Moses was selected to deliver the Lord's people from the enemy. Not Moses' people, the Lord's people from the enemy. And we have to keep that in context of what we're doing here. It's the Lord that is developing this story, not us. We're merely pieces in that puzzle. Let's just jump ahead another 100 years, approximately 1350 BC, to the time of Joshua. Joshua, through a lot of major conquests, delivers the land that the Lord wants the Israelites to have into the people, into the hands of the Israelites. Once again, self is the focus of mankind. They are not satisfied. They're prepared to take what the Lord is going to give them, the reward that they get, but they continue to be disobedient. And God's focus during all of this is exactly the opposite. His focus is not on self. His focus is on His people. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, as for my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what Joshua says. Joshua challenges them. And in many ways, that's what the Lord is doing. The Lord is challenging you to decide, where is it that you want to be? You can have your cake, but you can't eat it too. You either got to decide, are you taking this or are you taking that? You can't have it both ways. And we're lucky that the Lord is patient. They have to choose who they will serve. How much more can the Lord say about this? He said it over and over and over again. He's been with them when they needed Him. He's delivered them when they needed it. He's provided for them when they needed it. Let's just go back and summarize some of the promises that God delivers and how mankind disobeys. 800 years plus in our history, that's what we're talking about, from 2100 BC to about 1300, 1350 BC. Okay, God, our patient Creator, has selected a man, one of His creations, to be the seed of the lineage of the peoples that He has chosen to be His own. That's Abraham. God has chosen that individual because he is a creation of God. Abraham had very little to do with it other than being there. You know, in a lot of ways, the Lord could have chose a tree, except that it would be hard for the tree to talk, although the Lord is capable of doing that too. But it doesn't make any difference. Abraham was a creation of God's. Through this man and others such as Moses and Joshua, our Lord has laid out instructions for mankind's participation in His creation. He has been direct and truthful and patient in the delivery of His message, as is witnessed by the 800 years that have passed. Now, none of us can wait for 800 years for things to come to fruition. We just don't have that time, the luxury of that time. But the Lord has the luxury of that time. And it points out once again that this is being done in His time, under His will and His vision, not anything we do, but what He wants. And yet on the lower level, on the other side, mankind continues to grumble because it's always about us. It's self-centered, and it's always about what we need, what we want. Where's this? Where's that? Why can't we get protected? Where's the food? Deliver us from our enemies. Oh, I think I'll worship someone else today, because you're not providing anything to me. It's wrong. We know that, but yet we can't help ourselves because we are self-centered. But God, on the other hand, is different. God knows what mankind is all about. And in spite of His many works, He continues to be patient with us. And before I go on from this point, I just want to highlight something that brings us all to a point that sort of focuses this. And that's Leviticus 18 and 19. It says that God speaks through others and usually delivers only what they need to hear. He does not want to confuse them with fluff. We're easily distracted. Okay? It says that the Lord says that speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. Now in two chapters of Leviticus, 18 and 19, He repeats that phrase, I am the Lord your God, 21 times. 21 times. So He's spoken directly to them and told them this message. That's like if I give you a paycheck and I say, how much have you earned? And you read the paycheck 21 times. How long does it take you to realize how much that check is worth? Did you figure it out after the first time? The second time? The 15th time? The 20th time? We're slow learners. I just want you to keep that in mind as we go on, that the Lord even spoke to them and they didn't get it. There's an old saying about those who forget history. I don't remember it, but it's good. That's a quote from Stephen Colbert about 5 years ago. And it's relevant. We talk about history, whether history repeats itself and is history important. Here's a couple of others. It says, if history repeats itself and the unexpected always happens, how incapable must man be of learning from the experience? That's George Bernard Shaw. It says, I have seen nothing and nothing but death and destruction. Creation, yes, but death more than birth. Mankind has learned nothing from their forefathers, their ancestors. It is true what they say, that history does repeat itself. Delacroix and those after in history are left to make history. But how can they make history when history has already been made? The Lord has already got this planned out. He showed you how to do it. And he's going to show you again and show you again and show you again until you get it right. That was a quote from Damian Nicodemus out of a book called The Christian's Training. Disobedience. This is one thing that we're really good at. If we got to put anything on a resume, put this down, because nobody can argue with you. We are disobedient to a fault. It seems we can't get through a day without being disobedient to something, to someone, to some program, to some project, to some person. Most of all, we're disobedient to the Lord, and that's probably what hurts the most. As in history gone by, mankind has backslid almost immediately, each and every time that the Lord's pulled back. Whether someone has died, whether Moses has died, or Abram has died, or Joshua has died, almost immediately, if there is not a replacement, if there is not an immediate presence, illustration to the people that God is there, they become disobedient. They start to cherish idols. They start to move away from the Lord. And as always, they're self-centered. And the Lord's patience becomes consumed. Here at the very beginning of Judges is an example of that. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord. If there was ever something you shouldn't do, that's probably it. Provoking the Lord is not a good thing. And I don't have to tell you that. You should all know that, because history proves that out. Whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. And as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. So they got what they had asked for. They disobeyed, and the Lord provided. This is how they ended up in Egypt. This is how they ended up in the wilderness, wandering around, lost for 40 years. This is how they lost many of the battles that were before them. But here comes the Lord. His mercy is unending. It says, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Keep in mind, too, that Moses appointed judges in his time. But this is a little bit different here, and we're going to see that shortly. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers, followed others' gods, and served them and bowed down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Mankind, self-centered, disobedient. Performance is job one. The Lord again selects a series of leaders to complete the acquisition of the promised land that he has given to his people. And as always, those selected were to guide his people from strictly living in the lower level to looking up to the upper level as well. God didn't just want them to see the land that was there. He wanted them to see who provided the land for them. There was a reason for them going into this land of milk and honey. But they certainly didn't get it. So enter the judges. And we're going to talk about a few good men and women. We've heard about a few good men as we've got to this point in the story. We've heard about Abram. We've heard about Noah. We've heard about Moses. We've heard about Joshua. We've heard about so many different individuals that the Lord raised up, brought forward, provided the gifts, the leading, the direction, the strength, the conviction to do the things that the Lord wanted. So here are a few good men. Now there are more in the book of Judges. But the Lord has already delivered a lot of good men. And mankind hasn't got it. Now here in the book of Judges, God chooses a woman to be the purveyor of his message to his chosen people. Her name is Deborah. Throughout the book, the books previous to this, we haven't read of a woman being at this level of power. Yes, there are princesses and there are queens and daughters of the Pharaoh and that type of thing. But this is a woman who is going to provide guidance and judgment to the people that God has chosen as his children. You got to remember that at this time, women weren't much above dogs. Women got no respect. Women were not allowed to do many things. Women didn't have power. Women weren't often put in positions like this. Why do you suppose the Lord did this? He wanted to say something about the importance of women as part of his creation. It isn't all about men. It's all about people. It's all about his creation. Be you man, woman, or child. That was part of it. But I think also that he wanted to show that the Israelites, his chosen people, had stooped to a new low. They had embarrassed the Lord. They had angered the Lord. And the Lord was going to show them that they would be subservient, yes, indeed, to a woman. That they would listen to his message, even if it came from a woman. Yes, a woman. This must have been hard for a lot of them to take. Think of the people who were at the upper levels of the Israelites. The people who were running the show. The tribal leaders, etc., etc. These individuals now have to report, have to respond, have to relate to, have to be subservient to a woman named Deborah. The Lord makes his point even a little bit further. So she said, this is Deborah, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. So he doesn't only slap them in the face by the fact that she's present, but she also tells them that they're not going to get any of the glory from the battles that are about to occur. These next few conquests that the Lord is going to provide, there is going to be no glory for the men. The glory will go to the woman. Now that's a slap in the face too. Will they learn anything from it? Probably not. I'm going to move on to another person. Gideon. Gideon, once again, is a person that is just a man. Nothing special about him. He's just God's chosen messenger. It would be nice if that's what we were called, God's chosen messenger, wouldn't it? That's a pretty nice title. And that implies a lot of different things. Gideon didn't seek this out, though. God sought out Gideon. Insignificant at first in the eyes of the people, but once the Lord gets a hold of him, he becomes very significant. And to add more emphasis to the picture, God takes away a lot of the things that you would think he would give to an individual that he's going to send out in battle to lead his people, his chosen people, his children against the Midianites. From an initial force of 32,000, the Lord tells Gideon to reduce it. So Gideon allows those who want to go home to go home. That's still too many. The Lord says, reduce it. And Gideon does it. And it's still too many. And the Lord says, reduce it. And Gideon does it. Think of it in terms of what we go through today. If you were going to go to war against China, and the leader said, leave your army at home. Just take 3 or 4 tanks. Maybe a couple of rifles. Maybe a couple of women. I don't know. That'll be enough. You'd think he was crazy. You'd probably put him in jail and side with the Chinese. Because that's what mankind does. We're fickle. We go to who has the power. So why do you suppose that in the end, the Lord brings this down to 300 people? Gideon and 300 people to fight against the Midianites. Gideon says to the angel of the Lord, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one. Why is it that he goes from threshing wheat, insignificant, just hiding food for himself and his family, to all of a sudden becoming the leader of the nation of Israel, to go out and defeat the Midianites on behalf of the Lord, and the Lord gives him 300 men. And the Lord tells him that he will be with him. Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites. Would you believe that? Once again, it's for God's time and God's purpose. If the Lord would have let Gideon go with a great army, and he fought the Midianites and he won, what would that say to the people? The people would say, we did it. We didn't need the Lord. Yes, the Lord gave us Gideon. That was great. The Lord was by our side. But the Lord wasn't ahead of us. He didn't do anything for us. But if you did like I told you, and took a couple of tanks and a rifle or two to the Chinese army, and you were able to defeat the Chinese army, what would that say? Would you not think that I had great power? That's what the Lord was doing for Gideon. He wanted to prove to the people of Israel that it wasn't Gideon, it wasn't anything they were doing, that it was only through the Lord and the Lord alone that they were being delivered in this battle against the Midianites. All of this is done for the Lord's purpose. These individuals, you know, when you think of it in pictures of little blurbs of what we're going through here, you know, it's almost like an ant farm. Somebody's standing up above or sitting at the picnic table having lunch, and they look down on the ground and they see a little hole in the ground. And in that hole is a whole society trying to make do with what they're given, trying to make a life of what they're doing. And they're self-centered too. What do the ants do? All they're looking for is food. They're just looking for food. Food and bring it back to the shelter. Food and bring it back to the shelter. Self-centered. They don't see the upper level. They don't see the person standing above on ground level or sitting at the picnic table eating, who could just as easily put their foot over the hole and end their life. And that's a picture of what God is all about here. God is above us all. He sees what's going on. He knows what's going on. He knows our sinful nature. And yet he continues to be patient with us, to love us. And the cycle repeats and repeats and repeats. And bear with me as I read some of this, because I'm not going to go through the book of Judges. You can do that on your own. What I want you to realize is that this is not a one-time occurrence. And it's not important who the person was that is leading the charge on that particular day, whether it is Gideon
or someone else. What is important is, where is God in all of this? What does God want for you? And I'm just going to read a little bit here that summarizes the rest of the book of Judges. And so the story repeats itself over and over and over again. After the victory, Gideon's death and disobedience, Abimelech kills 70 of his brothers, sons of Gideon. Gaal, son of Ebed, comes with the men of Shechem to strike Abimelech. But Abimelech destroys Shechem. Then, as Abimelech wars against Tebez, a woman drops a millstone from the upper level of a tower she is in and kills Abimelech. Have you seen anything good here yet by mankind? It continues on. But first of all, just let me insert something about this woman. Is it a coincidence, or does that sound just a little bit eerily familiar to you? The upper level. Think about it. Go back to the story of the Lord. It says that it refers to a millstone, an upper millstone. Where does the Lord preside? Above. He drops a millstone from a woman and kills Abimelech. You know, the Lord is always in control of what's going on. And here's a woman again in the middle of what's going on. Another woman. And then arose Tola, son of Pua, and he judged for 23 years, and everything was good. And then Jer from Gilead, he judged for 22 years, and all was good. And then the children of Israel forsook the Lord and served the gods of Syria. So the Lord was angered again, and the Israelites pleaded for mercy, and the Lord delivered them again. And they pleaded for mercy. And then comes Jephthah, who struggles mightily with the tribes of the day. For a period of 6 years he is a judge, and things are good. And then the people rebel. I don't think I need to go on. The story is pretty clear. As I said before, it doesn't matter what the names of the individuals are. It's the fact that the Lord is in charge of what's going on. So once more, with a little bit of familiarity, I just want to talk about this point. Later on in the book of Judges, as we get near the end, it talks about Samson. And most people know the story of Samson and how strong he was, and it was all in his hair, that type of thing. But it says that, and this is one of these points where the Lord has been angered, but yet the Lord is going to show mercy to the people of Israel, and so he provides someone else. And he provides this to a barren wife of a man from the tribe of Dan. A son is born. And he is described as from God to the womb. A Nazarite, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. This is Samson. But does that phrase not sound familiar to you? Born to a woman from God to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Now, Christ comes to deliver us out of the hands of this world, out of our sin nature, away from evil and destruction and desolation. But it's eerily similar to what we hear at this particular point. And so Samson, and also this lady is, or I should say Samson, is a Nazarite. Jesus of Nazarene? I don't know. Coincidence? I don't think so. So once again, it's not important that it's Samson. What's important is that God is in control. God is in charge. God is directing traffic. God has a vision. God has created history so that we could learn from it. We haven't learned from it yet. And so I go back to the thing I said at first about Jack Nicholson. We can't handle the truth. That's what the theme of this is. God has said, here's the truth. I deliver it to you. We don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to take it. We don't know how to accept it. Because we can't get past our sin nature. We can't get past the fact that we're self-centered, that it's all about us. And the Lord, in the upper level, is totally the opposite. It's not about Him, it's about us. The Lord is good to us. So we can't handle the truth. But I just want to close by asking you, will you at least try? Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, your story continues with an upper level and a lower level. It is that chasm, Lord, that was created through sin. We often illustrate our relationship as one where there is a great divide between you and us, and that that divide has been bridged by your Son, Jesus Christ. And this story that we are studying now is the same thing, Lord. There is an upper level and a lower level. And we have created that lower level and the break in the ladder that gets us to the upper level because of our disobedience, because of our self-centeredness. And yet you, Lord, through your mercy, through your patience, through your love for us, have provided us a way that we may be at your side, that we may reap the rewards of knowing you, that there would be more to our life than what there is now. And you give us a clear picture, Lord, of choice. We can choose the things of this world, Lord, that we have today, and we can be happy with that, knowing that in a few short years, it will all be for naught. Or we can have eternal life with you in glory, with rewards far beyond anything we can imagine. Lord, what a choice you have given us. I just pray, Lord, that each and every one of us here can see that choice and will choose clearly. Lord, forgive us for the sins that we have committed. Forgive us for the shortcomings that we have each and every day. Help us to learn from your story. Help us to see the upper level as well as the lower. Help us to realize that although we are here on earth, we are simply on the earth, not part of it. Lord, help us to learn from your example. Help us to learn from the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, leads us, directs us each and every day. Lord, as we leave this assembly, as we leave this very building, help us to go out and pass that message on to others, Lord, who do not know you. Lord, we pray for our friends and our enemies as well, Lord, as you have commanded us to do. We pray, Lord, that they will receive the love that you have so richly dealt to us, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.